If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me, if you will, over to the 64th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 64. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house. We do pray God's blessing on our worship today. Isaiah 64 is going to be my text this morning. And Brother Willie and Brother Ben have quoted this text a lot lately and used this text, I still could not get away from it. Brother Ben used this very text here week before last in a devotion before our prayer services, and I sat there and kind of laughing to myself because I'd already chosen this text for our service this morning. But that's all right. I figure God knows what He's doing, and there's a reason, there is a purpose for that. This is our second message in our plan series on the glory of God. I have planned up next 5 or 6 weeks of messages on this. I already have that much at least in my head in advance, and some of them, a couple of them, one or two of them, are kind of redone from messages years gone by, many years ago, but that's okay. But we've been doing it on our theme of "To God be the glory." Of course, that's why we're here to start with. That's why we were created, is to bring glory to God. I'm a firm believer that sooner or later, one way or the other, everything, everybody is going to glorify their Maker. You either glorify Him in your salvation or you will glorify Him in your condemnation. But listen, you're going to bring glory to God one way or the other. Now, last message, we were in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus where Moses had a very bold request. Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, I don't want to go back and review any of that at all, except to say once again, when it comes to God's glory, that is something, I think, that's a concept that's hard for us to understand. I mean, it's hard to define what God's glory is, but We determined that you could narrow it down to three main things. God's glory speaks of His perfection. It speaks of His presence. And then thirdly, it will speak of His praise. I throw that out again because if you take all three of those things together, you begin to get an idea of what God's glory is all about. Last time we spoke mainly about His perfection. I mean, listen, God said, "No man can see my face and live." Listen, folks, a world of suns would burn away in the presence of Almighty God. We cannot even fathom what it will be like when we see Him in His glory. And in His majesty. So I spoke about His perfection that time. Today, I want to hone in more on His presence. Next week, we'll talk a little bit, or next time we'll talk a little bit about His praise. But today, I want to talk about God's presence and talk about praying that God would manifest Himself in our midst. Let me tell you why I'm doing that. I really believe that if God comes down, if God manifests Himself to us in His presence, we'll understand a little bit more about His perfection, and we will fall on our face and praise through His great name. You see, folks, I believe that His presence is all about the manifestation of His glory. We talked about that a little bit also last time. But I'll tell you what, a man, folks, if he's in the presence of God, that's going to change a man. I'm telling you, if you are ever in the presence of God, you cannot help but be changed in some form or some fashion. I, for one, believe that a man cannot remain upright in the presence of God. A man cannot help but fall on his face and praise and adoration to his great name whenever God comes down. I really believe that. So his presence then is a manifestation of his glory. Now my text says this, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Now, let me just start out by reading those two verses. We're going to be, if I have time, we're going to use pretty much this whole chapter this morning for my text. But I want us to think this morning about the presence of God. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." Now, I am told that that phrase literally means tear open the heavens. So in essence, what he's saying, I mean, he wanted to feel the presence of God so much. He said, "Lord, that you, oh, that thou wouldest tear open the heavens and that thou wouldest come down." That's what I'm thinking about this morning. Now, again, I've got so many things in my mind. I've got a mess, to be honest with you. I don't know how far I will get or how close I'll come to getting finished, but I want us to think about the presence, about desiring God's presence above all else. Now let me start out, if I can, by asking you a question. I started out the last message with asking you a question, and these are questions that I ask myself, but I want to start out this message also by asking you a question. And the question has to do with this thing of revival amongst God's people. Why is it that we don't see revival today as we did, it seems like, yesterday? Why is it that there is hardly ever any mention of a revival in our country, and closer to home, a revival in our Sovereign Grace Baptist churches today? Now, at different times in my life, I've heard preachers discuss that very question. And they would give a myriad of reasons, a myriad of answers to that question. And by the way, as a young man, as a young preacher, I was privileged to sit under men that had been in the ministry at that time 50 and even 60 years. And I was like a sponge. I would get around those men and try to soak up all the wisdom and all the knowledge that I could. I mean, those old preachers, they would talk about days of old when revival would stir among the Lord's churches. I mean, among our kind of churches, you understand. Revival would stir the people up. They would talk, in fact, in those days, they didn't have revival meetings. I put that in air quotes, and I hate it when somebody does that, but I do it anyway. They didn't have revival meetings the way we have today. In those days, they would have what they called protracted meetings. You remember that, Brother Willie, and Brother Mike may remember that, since both of them are so much more older than I am. But they would have protracted meetings. They would have preachers come in, and they would not put an end date to the meeting. And they would preach, and they would preach, and they would preach until God began to move in the congregation. And they would very often talk about the revival breaking last night. That's what they called it. The revival broke. Well, what did that mean? That means that finally God began to move among His people, and things began to happen. And so they say the revival broke last night. Today, we want to box God into an increasingly smaller period of time. Today we have, it's unusual for a church to have a week-long revival meeting. You know why? It's because you all won't show up many times when we have revival meetings. You're too sorry. You're too late. I'm getting too blunt, am I? You're too lazy to come out to God's house and folks wait for God to move and desire God to move in our churches. Today we boxed him down to 2 or 3 days at most. There's many churches I know that don't even have revival meetings anymore because the membership will not come out, you know. And so I listen to these old preachers talk about and offer all these different reasons why we're not having revival meetings today in our churches like we did yesterday. And they said a variety of things. Somebody comes along and says, well, we're not having revival today because of all the disunity and all the pettiness in our churches today. And boy, isn't that right? Many times we act more ungodly than even people of this world in the way we treat one another. Others come along and say, well, we're not having revival because we no longer evangelize like we used to. There is no longer a thirst and a hunger for the souls of men like there used to be in our churches. Well, I would tend to agree with that. Others come along and says, well, we're not having revival today because we're just too worldly. We don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't praise God enough in our services. We're just set there like the knots on a log. That pretty much describes how many of you are sitting in God's house today. You know. But they offered all these reasons why there's not revival today. And the implication was that if we did those things, then that would bring about a revival. You know. Well, listen, I may shock you in saying this, but I don't believe any of that. Listen, I know, and hear me out on this, those things might be a result of God moving in our midst. Those things might be a result of God bringing revival to our church, but those things in themselves does not produce revival, you know. In fact, nothing that we can do can stir up revival in our churches. Now, I understand there are conditions that must be met, but none of those things in themselves, no matter how much we do them, will bring about revival. It's more of a result. I mean, if God does come down, if God does move in our church, then yes, we will be in unity. Yes, we will have a hunger and a thirst for souls again. Yes, yes, we will pray more and read our Bible more. But those things in themselves does not bring about a revival. You've got to stop trying to work up revival in the flesh. That will not bring about revival. You don't want to know why? Because revival comes from God and from God alone. Period. God is the one that must bring revival again to our churches. You understand? Revival is God coming down and dwelling among His people. Revival is God rending the heavens, tearing open the heavens in those precious times and coming down and dwelling among His people. Revival is a meeting with Almighty God again. It is an awareness, a consciousness again of the presence of God in our midst and in our churches. And that's what we need. Now, I'm here to tell you folks, If God comes down, you're going to know it when it happens. When God comes down, something's going to happen. You're going to know it when it happens because something is going to happen to you when that happens. As a matter of fact, and this is where I had so many things in my mind, look, I want you to look up at the screen because I want to give you some things that I think will happen if God does come down. Number one, if God comes down, if there is a presence of God in our midst, I guarantee it, there will be a new awareness, a new consciousness of our sin. Now, I throw that out because, folks, listen, today we make light. You hardly see anybody anymore broken over their sin in their life. Could it be that it's because you don't sin anymore? I doubt that. I'd say the contrary wise, it is because you've gotten used to your sin. You know, I tell you what, if God comes down, you're not going to seek to hide your sin like we do today. No, no, no. There's going to, if God comes down, you're going to see just how vile and wicked you really are. There's going to be a new consciousness in sin. Second thing, there will be a new consecration to God. Now, I say that, but let's just be plain. Let's just be honest here. Many of us, if not most of us, are half-hearted at best in our commitment and in our consecration to God. Many of us who are members today of Faith Baptist Church hardly do anything at all in our service to Christ. I want to tell you, that will change in your life if God really comes down. There'll be a new consecration to God. The third thing I thought about, if God really comes down, there'll be a new commitment to His church. I tell you what bothers me. Very few of us really understand how much the Lord really values and loves His New Testament church. Very few of us really understand how important it is to be a member of one of His New Testament churches. Many of us only come just now and then. We act almost like we're doing God a favor when we show up in the worship service. Hey, folks, I want to tell you, that will change if God really comes down. You see. The fourth thing I thought about, if God comes down, there's going to be a new compassion for His saints. I thought about this. We are so petty today. We're so self-centered. We're so selfish. You know, it's all about me in our churches today. We worry, we war over the silliest of things, and souls are dying without Christ, and it doesn't seem to bother us. We war over the color of the carpet. We war over the color of the walls. We fight over the pews. We even fight over where we sit in the pews. If that's not the silliest, most ungodly, wicked attitude I have ever heard in my life, and some of you claim to be saved, we don't have assigned pews here at Faith Baptist Church. I want to tell you, if God comes down, you're going to love one another the way you ought to. You know, hey, how can you love God whom you have not seen and don't love your brother whom you have seen? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm telling you, something will happen to you if God really comes down. Lastly, there's going to be, a new concern for the lost. Listen, we act like today we don't care. We hardly ever give it a second thought. Now, I want you to listen to these statistics. I jotted them down. I can't remember them all, but this is kind of astounding. It says this, listen, every 24 hours, 146,000 people die. Imagine that. Every 1 hour, 6,000 die. Every 1 minute, 100 die. Every 10 seconds, 17 people die. That's better than one person a second who steps out into eternity. And many of them, if not most of them, into a Christless eternity. Don't you think we ought to bother us? It goes on to say that 353,000 are born every 24 hours, 236 are born every hour, 4 people every minute. And listen, and less than 1% of this world is Christian. Don't you think that ought to concern us? What are we doing? What are we really about? That will all change if God really comes down. Brother Danny and I was talking. Some of you couldn't stand it if God got a hold of us here at Baptist Church. So back to my question. Why is it that we go through all the motions today, but we really don't have revival, it seems? Now, I admit, the past few months, God has been moving. That's good. God's been moving on me. But folks, we're like any other church. We have our high points and our low points. We go through cycles. But I'm talking about, folks, if God really came down here at Faith Baptist Church, why is that not happening? Now, I'm going to give you the answer. One answer. The answer is, I think, is that most of us today are seeking God's hand and not His face. Now, many of you sitting here have no idea what I mean by that, so let me explain myself. Many of us, most of us today, are seeking God's hand in our life and not really seeking His face. In other words, we want what God can do in our life. We want God to do something. Many of us have at best a foxhole religion. It's when we're in trouble, we call out to God. When everything's hunky-dory, we never give Him a second thought. You hardly ever darken the door of the Lord's house. You want what God can do rather than just who He is. Now, there's nothing wrong, mind you, with wanting God to do something. We're a needy people. We have all kinds of needs. And there's nothing wrong with wanting God's hand in our life. I'll be honest with you. I look out sometimes at the violence and the corruption in our society. And worse than that, I look in our churches at the indifference. People who claim to be saved and they don't care anything at all about serving God. And I think about all the apathy and indifference in our churches, and I cry out to God, God, you got to do something. Because God, if you don't do something, we're in trouble. That's seeking God's hand. That's okay. But first and foremost, folks, you got to seek His presence. You seek His face. I mean, Lord, would Thou rend the heavens? Would you tear open the heavens to come down? Lord, I want to know. I mean, I want to see your hand. Yes, I want to see you do all these marvelous works. That's great and that's glorious. But more than anything else, I want to know that you're with me. I want to feel your presence in my life. God, more than seeing you, your hand, I want to seek your face. I want to know you're with me. Am I making sense to you? It is a desire just to be in His presence. Not to ask favors of Him. But just stand in awe and wonder of the very presence of God manifesting itself in our lives. I got good news for you. God loves to come down. He's done it before. He can do it again. He stepped down in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against Him. He stepped down and with His very finger wrote His law on the tablets of stone. Came down. He came down in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. And the glory of God filled that place in such a way that the priest could not even enter to minister. He stepped down on that glorious day when God became incarnate, encased, enclosed in human flesh. He loves to step down. He came down on Calvary when He gave His life for us. He came down on Pentecost. Yes, He did. And empowered His church, baptized His church in the Holy Spirit. He's going to come down in the future when He comes back. It is a desiring, I don't know how to express myself. It is not just a desiring for God to move and work. It is a desiring for God just to be here. That you would rend the heavens. That you would come down. Please don't think that America has got to change before God can come down. That's something you don't hear very often, isn't it? How many times have we heard preachers say, you know, America, well, I would love to see America change. But that's not a condition for God to come down. Please don't think we got to somehow get better. We're not getting better. We're getting worse, and we're getting worse, and we're getting worse. If it was contingent upon us being better, we're hopeless. It's not going to happen. Robert Whitehead, who's the president and founder of the Rutherford Institute, he said one time, if God does not bring about revival very soon in our nation, we're going to be made worse than even pagan Rome ever thought to be. We're there. We're slaughtering our children by the thousands and millions. The sodomites are marching in our streets. Christian people are sitting back. Many who profess to be Christian are applauding them, coming out of the closet. I'm not applauding them. It is an abomination to God. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. But I want to tell you, God can still come down. I'm convinced, folks, that many times all it takes is one person, maybe a small group of people who mean business, who want the presence of God, and God can move in such a way He'll change our society. But you got to want it. How many of you really want the presence of God in Faith Baptist Church? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and thou wouldst come down. Now, it's already past time. Let me glean three things quickly from this text. I spent longer than I intended to, but that's all right. In the first place, I want you to think about this prayer. You know what? There ain't nothing wrong with praying like this. Brother Willie, many times when he prays, he quotes this text. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. In other words, folks, it is a desire for the return of God again in our life. And I don't know how to put it. But more than anything else, we need God, folks, in our lives and in our churches. And by the way, we need to cry, Lord, please rend the heavens and come down. By the way, it begins with God's people on their faces. I like what Ian Bounds said. He said, what the church needs today is not new and better machinery. He said, it's not new and novel ideals or methods. He said, it is that the Holy Ghost will use men of prayer. Men and women of prayer. Men and women mighty in prayer. That's what we need. Now, I think there's three things involved in this prayer, and I put them on the board. I don't have time to preach them. It's only time for me to quit. But in the first place, it involves a desire for God. Oh, that thou. Can I say to you folks, what we need God more than anything else. What we should desire more than anything else is we desire God Himself. I fear far too many of us are like this little boy praying one time when he after church and he said, Lord, we had a wonderful time in church today. I wish you would have been there. You ever been to church services where, and I've already probably got somebody mad at me, so that's all right. I've been in some of our churches in pride and in arrogance. We say, man, we got the truth. Do you really? The truth ought to produce something in you if you haven't. I've been to some of our churches as dead as a doornail. I stopped preaching one time at a church up in the mountains. It was one of these quiet churches, and sat there, and when I stopped, and I kind of got a big mouth sometimes, but when I stopped, it was real quiet. You could hear the crickets, you know, it's just quiet as can be. And all of a sudden, this resounding snore just filled the whole auditorium. And I said, folks, smile at me at least. Let me know you got a pulse. We're dead. Man, I've been to churches sometimes. Well, you can feel the presence of God in our midst. It's what we need. It is the desire, all that thou. God's what we need. The greatest, eloquent, most charismatic preacher is not worth a nickel if God's not with him. I read about this old story about this town. It was in the bullseye, this town on the coast that was in the bullseye of a hurricane. And all the town that could gather into this storm shelter gathered in and just packed in there like sardines. And the winds began to howl around them. And one man stood up and said, we need to have prayer. We need to pray that God will protect us. And so they called on the local bigwig preacher there with all the letters after his name. And he stood up and began to pray with great theatrics and great oratory. And he said, Lord, please give us the spirit of Abraham. And Lord, give us the spirit of Moses. And Lord, give us the spirit of Elijah. Old man jumped out and said, no, Lord, this ain't no time for amateurs. You come yourself. You know. We need God. How much do you really desire God, the presence in your life? Read a story where this young man went to Socrates one time. He said, oh, great Socrates. And Socrates looked at him, and he could tell a pompous young man when he saw one. And he says, what is it you desire, my son? He says, knowledge. Oh, great Socrates, I desire knowledge. He said, all right, come with me. He leads him down through the streets of town, down to the sea, made him wade out about chest deep in the ocean, went out and stood next to him and said, now what is it you desire? He said, knowledge, oh wise and great Socrates. Well, Socrates grabbed him, plunged him under the water, held him there for about 30 seconds, 40 seconds, led him up. The fellow was gasping for air. And he said, what is it you need? He said, knowledge is what I need. Knowledge is what I desire. He stuck him under the water again. Held him under for 40 seconds, 50 seconds. Finally let him up. And again, he's gasping for air. He said, now, what is it that you really need? He said, knowledge. He stuck him under again. Held him for well over a minute. Finally, when he let him up, the man barely getting his breath, he said, now, young man, what is it that you need? He said, I need air. Oh, great Socrates. He said, that's good. You come back when you want knowledge as much as you want air. That's the way we ought to be. Do you want God as much as you need your next breath? It is the desiring for God's person. It is the desiring for God's power. Oh, that thou wouldest rend. Tear open. In other words, come visibly, come violently. He talks about rending the heavens. Come victoriously. Come visibly, violently, victoriously, God, but we need you to come. That's what we need. It is a desiring for God's presence. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and that thou wouldest come down. It is desiring His presence more than just His power. I just want to be with you. There is a text. And I started to quote this a while ago. That's very famous. Preachers preach it all the time about revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and do what? And seek my face. That's it. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. How much? I mean, you ask yourself, how much do you really desire? Number two, not just this prayer, but notice also the proof. Listen to the whole text again. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. When the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversary, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Let me tell you something. If God comes down, something's going to happen. Now, Isaiah says, man, the mountains, they would flow from your presence. The water would boil from the fire. Right? The nations will tremble at thy presence. One writer said, when God comes down, that the mountains would shake, sinners would quake, saints would awake. You know, that we need all three of those folks in our lives. Three things will happen when God comes down. Number one, there's going to be a removing work. You know, what do you mean by that? He says, listen, the mountains flow down, fire melting thing. Let me tell you, if you're really in the presence of God, He's going to take some things out of your life. Guarantee it. He's going to remove some things. You're going to quit excusing yourself. We're good at justifying ourselves, aren't we? We do things because so-and-so did this. Or we don't do things. We got people right now who are members of this church won't come to church because of something somebody else did. You're the silliest people on the face of the earth. I'm really going to get in trouble, ain't I? You know what? God comes down. You're going to find out none of that means anything. It don't matter what somebody else did. You're going to find out what really matters is what you do and what you don't do. There's going to be removing work. There's going to be refining work. I mean, fire burns, fire tries, fire refines, fire purifies. Fire will clean us up. I got to hurry, but I'll tell you this. Some of you could do with a little bit of fire in your life. A little Holy Ghost fire might do you some good. Then there's going to be reviving work that's going to be done. Oratory said this. I'm shooting through these things very quickly. I'm talking about God coming down, folks. If God comes down, something's going to happen. Oratory said, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. Let them bind themselves to pray for revival until God comes. We got a group meeting before Sunday morning service. You don't know how much that means. They're meeting and praying just for our services. I like to see it grow so much. And you'll start to see God come down. He said, let them put themselves at the disposal of God to use them as He sees fit. And He said, that's all it takes. So we have this prayer. We have the proof. Thirdly, we have the problem. And I got to do this quickly because of time constraints. But if you read verse 6 and 7, you'll find out there are some things that hinder God coming down. Here's what He said. But we are all as an unclean thing. We all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Christian, when you start to feel pretty good about yourself, you're in trouble. We don't deserve God to even take notice of us. We don't deserve God to even let us live another minute. All our righteousness, filthy rags, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. You know what condition they're in is much like us today. Number one, they were absolutely corrupted because of their sin. We're always an unclean thing. You find out how sinful you really are. Do you ever get to the place in your life, and a terrible thing for a preacher to say, I've been alone, and start to try to pray, and if you feel like your prayer doesn't go any higher than the ceiling, you realize how wicked you really are. They were absolutely corrupted in their sin. They were absolutely complacent in their sin. There's none that stirreth up himself. There is none that calleth upon thy name. That's a good description of our churches today. We don't need him. We don't want him. They were absolutely consumed by their sin. He says,
For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. I'll tell you, sin will separate you between you and God. Last thing, we have the purpose of coming down, God coming down. Now, three things are going to happen. Number one, there's going to be a recognition of God's sovereignty. I love verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. And we're all the work of thy hand. If God really comes down, you ain't going to have no problem with the fact God is the one in charge. Some of you get mad at me sometimes because I preach the sovereignty of God so strongly. I'm going to tell you, if God gets hold of you, you can find out God can do what he wants to with that which he created. You are nothing but the creation of God. And you're in the hands of a sovereign God. You're going to recognize God's sovereignty. Second thing, you're going to rejoice in your salvation. I love what he said in verse 9. He says, be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Isn't it marvelous to say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm so glad the song says I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel outside. For I'm part of the family of God. Last thing, there's going to be reliance upon God's sympathy. Verse 10, the holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Don't you feel like that's how we are? Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things? You know what? That's exactly the way I feel. How long, Lord, is it going to be before you come down again? Because if he doesn't come down, we're in trouble. I'm tired. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of just being religious. I want God to come down. I don't even know how to close this out. Let me ask you something. What would this church be like if every member was just like you? I hope God works a work in you where you see yourself as God sees you. You won't be too pleased with yourself. Do we really desire God's presence, or are we just fooling ourselves? Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. That's what we need. I'll quit. Let's stand.